This evening's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, starting from verse 7 to verse 21. If you've got a Bible, church Bible, it's on page 1227. 1 John chapter 4, starting from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Phil. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, which for many of us might sound familiar, we pray that you'll give us new ears, new hearts, new minds and wills to hear what you want to say to us and to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just waiting for my slides. We've had a few technology issues. I think they're on their way. Be with you in a minute. Okay, we'll get going. We're going to talk, we're carrying on our series in 1 John, which we've been in for a few weeks now. Hands up if you were in the all-age service in the morning 2 weeks ago. Okay, a few of you, you are not allowed to answer these questions. You see, I thought one of the things about the evening service is you miss out on some of the fun we have in the morning all-age services. Some of you I know are thinking, thank goodness I miss out on the fun. But you miss out on some of my quizzes. And I love quizzes. And I thought we'd just relive on. Now, in the morning service, we have prizes, sweets to give away. But you don't need those, do you? So it'll just be for your own self-gratification when it finally comes. So my first quiz question is this. It worked earlier. It really did. Okay, yeah, we'll catch up. They'll catch up later. Whose catchphrase was, and your hands up, and you're not allowed to answer if you were there in the morning, who loves you, baby? Come on. Yes, Monica. Kojak. Brilliant. And there in a minute, we will have a picture of Kojak. I might go back to it to prove it in a minute. Do you need my memory stick to re-put it back on? No? Okay, there we are. Coach, that's brilliant. Well done. You are so good at this. Right, so my second question is, who sang You Can't Hurry Love? Come on, yes, Kate. Phil Collins, it is. And in a minute, a picture of Phil Collins will appear on the screen. Oh, look at that. Right, we'll just catch up. No, 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 Who Loves Your Baby? There he is, look. And You Can't Hurry Love. Phil Collins, well done, fantastic. Okay, who sang All You Need Is Love? Yes, Bryony? The Beatles, the Fab Four, of course they did. Okay, who sang I'll Do Anything For Love But I Won't Do? Oh, yes, Liz, Meatloaf. You can explain what he meant later, Liz. There we are, Meatloaf. Yeah, that took some explaining at the All Age Service. Okay, now this is a really difficult one. And you have to listen to the pronunciation. Who sang What Is Of Anyway? In the 80s, well done, Esther. You were far too young. What is Of Anyway? I'm not going to sing it for you. Yeah, oh, Liz, you know as well. No, you've only answered one. Wait for somebody else. Come on. Come on, Paul, you're of that vintage. No? No? Okay. Oh, yes, Richard. Paul Young, no. Good guess. Ian. Harry Jones? Howard Jones. What about that? Howard Jones, round of applause for Ian. Oh, I tell you what, this beats a sermon, doesn't it? Okay, and my final question is, what's the link? Love. Well done. Now, I suspect when you heard our reading tonight, if you were really, really honest with me, some of you would have had a sense of deja vu. Some of you would have felt you were caught in Groundhog Day. We've heard so many sermons on love from 1 John. Not another one, surely. But here's the thing, the strange thing, that if you're going to follow a Bible, a letter, then you really need to follow it through. And John unapologetically, in this chapter, in this verse, talks about love again and again and again and again. In fact, if my arithmetic is correct, in this short passage that Phil's just read, just 14 verses, love or loved is mentioned 28 times. Now, when I did A-level maths, that's a ratio of 2 to 1. I think it probably still is. That's a lot, isn't it? And you would think if you've read through 1 John to get to this point, you would think, yes, John, we've got the point. You've already mentioned love. I don't know. I didn't count it. Probably 200 times to this point. And suddenly, another 28 times. Why? Why would John overload us with love, with God's love, and our love for each other? Why won't he give up and say they should have got the message by now? One of the things that I have learnt in my last 10 and a half years is that if you've got something important to say, you can't say it to the church community once and think it will have got through. You can't say it twice or three times or four times or five times and think it will have got through. You have to keep on going again and again and again. If it's really important, if we say something 28 times in 14 verses, John might say to us today, then it means we're meant to take notice. It's something so important, so perhaps difficult to grasp, that we need to just stick at it again and again and again, even if it feels like Groundhog Day. And I want to just explore this passage a little bit with you and ask this very simple question. What is it about love that is so important, so significant for John, that he risks boring us to death with it, going on again and again and again? And as I've looked through it, I think John has a number of things he wants to say about love. He wants to say, this is so significant that I won't apologize for keep telling you about it. He says, first of all, that love is the defining characteristic of the Christian life. Love is the defining characteristic of the Christian life. In fact, John says, love defines God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That's extraordinary, isn't it? God, says John, is love. If you want to know God, you'll need to live in love. If you want to know what it is to live in relationship with God, there is no shortcut other than living in love. God is defined by love. But more than that, John seems to be saying that our status as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is defined by love. If we live in love, then we live in God and God lives in us. That's surely what we're about as people of faith. Knowing, as we've sung already, that God lives in us, is amongst us, and by his Spirit is within us. And that requires us to live in love. Love is the defining characteristic of God, but it's also the defining characteristic of us. Jesus said something very similar in John chapter 13. It's a familiar passage. A new command, he says, I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Not so it would be nice if you loved one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus says the defining characteristic of my followers will be that you love one another. That's what will make people sit up and notice the Christian community. That's what will make people stop and think, maybe there is a God. Because this bunch of people who seem very different, have different opinions about a lot of things, actually love each other. Jesus, I think, knows that that's not easy. John knows that that's not easy. He says, I'll keep talking about love because until you understand that love is what defines God and you, then you won't be able to grow in your relationship with God. You might even say that John says that love is the defining characteristic of our faith. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. An extraordinary thing to say. You can't know God, and again, isn't that partly what faith is about? Knowing God, entering into relationship with him, is at the heart of the Christian story. But John says you can't do that unless you love. Love defines our faith. Love is the defining characteristic, says John, of God, of Christians, and of faith. Some of you are thinking, ooh, that's overstepping the mark a bit, perhaps. But Paul, even Paul in Galatians 5, has this intriguing comment. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So it's not what you do, he says, that matters. Not what tribe you come from. Not your history. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul and John, I think, are in cahoots here. They're saying faith and love are two sides of the same coin. Faith is love. It's loving God and learning to love each other. So, the first reason I think John is unapologetic about going on about love is that it is the thing that defines us and God. But he also goes on to talk about the fact that love is the signpost towards life. Life in relationship with God. In fact, he goes even further. He doesn't just say, if you want to experience life, then follow the way of love. He effectively says that love is the entry point into life as it was meant to be lived, as it is meant to be lived, life we were created for in harmony with God and with each other. I hope you like the picture. We've been in Wales for the week and visited a number of castles. So I thought that was quite a good one. A drawbridge down, an entry point into relationship with God, into life in all its fullness, is through love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. John says, I'm going to keep telling you this until the penny really drops and you live it out. Jesus said something very similar about life and love. Do you remember when the teacher of the law comes to talk to him in Luke's gospel and says, how might I have eternal life? And Jesus says, how do you read the scriptures? And this teacher says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' response to him is, do this and you will live. That's the entry point, says Jesus, into life in all its fullness. Eternal life, not just life that goes on forever, though it does, but life in a new dimension in God's kingdom today. John wants to say, if you like, that love isn't just the signpost, not even perhaps the entry point, it's also the destination of a relationship with God. It's what we were created for. How can I do anything but go on and on and on telling you about this love, this multifaceted love, says John. Love, he says, is life. John repeats himself again and again and again because he believes that life in all its fullness is available for us when we learn to live in love and live in God, and love each other. The other thing he says about love that he longs for the early church, that God longs for us, is that love is the entry point to freedom. It's worth repeating, he says, because Christians need freedom. The human race needs freedom. How about this part of the reading that we've just read? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love drives out fear. In the first century, one of the biggest things that the church community struggled with was fear. In the 21st century, one of the biggest things the Christian community and all other human beings struggle with is fear. Let's be honest. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you're fearful at some point. Maybe you're feeling particularly strong and bold today. But the thing about fear is that it entraps us. It shows itself in different ways, doesn't it? In that deep sense of anxiety that all of us feel at times, sometimes chronic anxiety. Maybe for good reason, maybe for bad. It shows itself in deep insecurity that, if we're really honest, all of us feel at some times. One of the lies, I've said this so many times in the last 10 years, the devil loves to give to the church is everybody else is sorted. And we look round the room tonight and think, oh, they look very secure. But the honest truth, the secret that I'm going to leave with you is this, that the person next to you isn't as secure as they seem to you. They're beset by fears and anxieties and insecurity. Fear shows itself in shame. That sense, not just that I have done wrong, which we all have, John's addressed that already, but that sense that I am wrong, that I'm irredeemable, that I am not enough, that God can't really love me, warts and all. And yet, love says you are enough. Fear doesn't have to have its grip on you. So says John, I so long for you to be free that I'm going to keep banging the drum of love. And maybe little by little, it will grow in you and freedom will be made complete. John repeats himself about love because I think he knows that love is hard work. Let's be honest, it is, isn't it? It's easy to love some people. It's not so easy to love others. We all feel that, sometimes about those that we feel we should love most. Love is hard work. I heard a story, I think it's probably just apocryphal, of a new vicar who arrived in the parish and preached his first sermon. And he preached his first sermon from 1 John. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And it was funny, it was witty, it was short, not like mine. It was challenging and encouraging, and everybody thought, oh, thank goodness we've got a good vicar this time. Everybody was thrilled. The next week they came back, and the vicar preached from the same passage exactly the same sermon. And they thought, well, it was good. Yes, it was worth listening to twice. Yes, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Week three, he preached from the same passage exactly the same sermon. And there's starting to be some muttering at the back. Do you think someone should tell him? But they're a little bit, don't want to spoil the relationship early on. So after week six, and he's preached the same sermon, finally, one of the church wardens, and this is one of the roles of church wardens, has to go knock on the vicar's door and say, Vicar, we've loved your preaching, but please, don't you have another sermon? And the vicar said this. He said, you know, I've got lots of other sermons, and I promise you that I will move on to my second sermon when we've started to put the first one into practice. You see, love is work in progress, isn't it, for all of us? Let's not kid ourselves about that. But, John says, because I know it's hard work, I'll keep reminding you of the need for it. When we talk about love in the New Testament, I guess one of the places we often go is 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage often used at weddings. But Paul isn't actually writing to newly married couples. He's writing to a church community who've started to fall out. A church community with some quite big egos. Some people say, I'm very spiritual. I have all sorts of gifts. And that's what really counts. And Paul, if you remember, says this, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Hands up if you think that sounds easy. No, I think John knows that. I think Jesus knows it's not easy. And that's why, through his word, through his spirit, he says to his people, I'm going to keep talking about this, even if you feel as if you're stuck in Groundhog Day. Because bit by bit, we will be transformed as we open ourselves up to God. Love is hard work. Just a few reasons, I think, why John unapologetically goes on preaching again and again and again about love. Why I will go on preaching again and again and again about love. Why I hope the next vicar will go on preaching about love again and again and again, with one or two other sermons in between as well. So does John give us any advice on how we can grow in love if it's hard work? How do we receive love? Well, in this passage, and actually in several places already in 1 John, he says there's two things that live together, that work side by side. Two sides, again, if you like, of the same coin. And the first is that you need to receive God's love. That the starting point, the source of love, Imogen reminded us, the source of creation, is God's love. And so we can't really love unless we've experienced God's love for ourselves, unless we've started to grasp that God loves us and wants to transform us to make us more and more the people he created us to be. People in his image, defined by love. And that's the first part. But John says the other part that goes with it is that we need to practice love. And it seems to me that in this passage, and actually all the way through his epistle, He says those two things go together. It's not just a case of I'll receive God's love and everything will be fine. It's not just trying harder to love each other. It's a partnership. And the two go together. When we experience God's love, truly experience it, John seems to be saying, it can't help but change us and flow out of us into the people around us, into our relationships. A few points in this passage that Phil's read, that he seems to be drawing those two things together. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. It comes from God, so we love one another. Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see those two things, again and again and again, the connection being made. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God but hates his brother or sister is a liar. Strong language. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God. The two things go together. You can't separate them, says John. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Have you got it, says John, the 28th time in 14 verses? Those two things hang together. Do you want to love God more? Do you want to experience more of God's love in your life? Then get out and love other people. Oh, what does that look like? Well, it's patient and kind. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. It prefers others. Oh, but that sounds like hard work. Well, don't worry, says God, because I can pour my love into your heart to make that happen. Chicken and egg, isn't it? Which comes first? They go together. And that, says John, is why I'll keep talking about love. I want to leave you with two pictures. Back to the castles. I know you say castle, but castle is the correct pronunciation. That drawbridge is down. In Romans 5, I used it earlier. Paul says God has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The job of the Holy Spirit is to pour God's love into our hearts. Our job is to receive. To receive means to be open. To open to God. To be, it's a tricky word, vulnerable. Some of you will know that archdeacons are given the title venerable. But my family have unanimously decided that they prefer the vulnerable Phil Andrew. In the hope that it might rub off. You can't receive God's love without choosing to be vulnerable to it. To acknowledge your need and to invite him by his Holy Spirit to come and love you and put down all your defenses and receive. And when we do that, we'll find it much easier to start loving each other. It'll still be work in progress. It'll still be hard work. And then as we start to love each other, we'll find that God's love is easier to receive for ourselves. Final picture that I used at the family service is of a cartwheel. And the thing about the spokes on this wheel is that as they get closer to the center, they can't help but getting closer together. They have no choice about it. And I think that's what John is trying to say to us. If you want to get close to the center, you need to get close to each other. If you want to get close to each other, you've got to get close to the center. Shall we stand together? We're going to worship together in a moment, but it just strikes me that some of us here tonight might have heard what I've had to say. And if we're really honest in the quietness of our own hearts, might be ready to say, I'm not sure I've ever really opened myself up to God's love. Maybe I like being in control so much that I'm terrified of what might happen. But the promise that Jesus makes to us tonight is that fear is driven out by love. Even that fear of vulnerability. And so I would like to invite you, just in a moment's silence before we sing, to maybe have the courage to take a step towards God. Maybe you've been on the outside of this faith community and you don't dare step over the threshold. But you have to start somewhere. And just saying to God in the quietness of your own heart, I want to know your love. Please fill me with your spirit. And opening your heart to him can be the beginning of life in all its fullness. It'll still be hard work, but it can be a new beginning. For some of us, maybe our love has grown cold and it's become a burden. And Jesus is saying to us tonight, let me love you. You are enough. And some of us, maybe God is saying, if you want more of my love, you just got to start putting into practice that love for the person that's on your heart tonight, that broken relationship. If you're in any of those situations, if you want to respond to God tonight, I invite you, you might like to close your eyes, just to hold your hands out. Nobody's looking at you, nobody's comparing themselves with you. And to invite the risen Lord Jesus by his Spirit to pour his love into your heart and let it overflow into that tricky relationship that you've got to face tomorrow. And if you've never before prayed a prayer that invites God by his Spirit to come and live in you, we can get worried about the exact words and the jargon. It's an attitude of heart rather than words. Then I invite you now just to invite God to come and live in you, to cleanse you and forgive you, to set you free from shame, anxiety, insecurity. Lord, I pray now for those of us thinking about that we might have the courage to be vulnerable to you. And I invite you to come and enter every one of our lives afresh, to open us up to your love, your life, your freedom, your grace. Lord Jesus, come and live in me. Come and live in us. And flood us with your love. And if you've prayed that prayer, even in your own heart, then I'd love to encourage you to share it with somebody tonight before you go. It might be a friend that you're with. It might be one of our prayer team who'll be at the front here at the end of the service. They'd love to pray for you. It might be just the beginnings, just a first step in the rekindling of a relationship or the beginning of a relationship.